Welcome to this evening service, this virtual service at Castlefields Church. What I'm going to do is to pray, and then we'll have a reading from the Bible, the Word of God. I'll make reference to a hymn, and then I'll bring a message to you from the Bible passage. So let's open in prayer together. Lord God, we thank you. We can come before you in this Sunday evening, and we come confessing our sin. We come in the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we pray that you would help us tonight to engage our hearts and to be open and transparent before you. Lord, we ask that you would help us not to hold back our hearts from you, but to give you the glory and praise and worship that is due to your name as our Maker and as our Redeemer. And we pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, that he would come and that he would open your word before us, that he would reveal to us, Lord, your glory and power and your character, and that he would reveal our sin and our character, and that he would reveal the Lord Jesus as the Saviour. We pray that you would be worshipped and glorified in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first hymn tonight is number 123 in the church hymn book, but it's on the sheet for you, and it is How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds. You may choose to read it or to sing along to it. Turn with me then in God's word to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. In our series on change, we've come to this chapter. It is one of the key change chapters of the Bible. It records the fall of man, fall into sin, and the consequences of that fall. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And now put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall reign over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both in thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So tonight, if you have a Bible with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. One of the things that's part and parcel of being a parent is that you often ask questions from your children. And those questions can be on a host of different topics. And that sort of curious nature is something that is inbuilt in children. I guess that's how they learn and how they develop, asking questions. Some of those are deep questions. Some of them are just questions about the ordinary. Why do I have to do this? Or whatever it might be. Or when you were younger, was everything in black and white? Was a question we've had recently. And asking questions is a great way to learn. And maybe you've got questions on your heart tonight. Maybe there's questions that you'd love to find the answers to. People have questions like this, or why do people get sick, or why do people die, or why is there evil in the world, or why can relationships be difficult, why is it hard work to make a living, or why are we close to God, where is God, why are we close to God anymore? Maybe you have questions like that in your mind. Well, the answers to those questions are found in Genesis chapter 3. Let me encourage you, if you don't know the Bible very well or you have questions, look in the Bible. The Bible is God's book. It doesn't have the answer to every single question that you may have, but it has questions. It has answers, sorry, to the great questions of life, questions of purpose, questions of time and eternity, of the condition of the human heart, the reason why the world is the way it is. You'll find that the Bible accurately and clearly defines the problem, the root cause of the problem, and also provides a solution in the person of Jesus Christ. So tonight we have before us one of these key change chapters of the Bible. If you're new to this tonight, then there's a few messages I've already spoken on, I've already given on this subject of change. I just encourage you to look on the website and to go back and to listen to those. Because tonight we're carrying on in Genesis chapter 3. This will be the second message under the heading of change. Genesis is foundational for understanding the Bible. It helps us to understand why we need Jesus Christ, and it helps us to understand why Christians bang on about the gospel of Jesus Christ so much. It's because we need him, as he's offered there in the gospel, in the good news. So let's turn then to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. The title of the message tonight is simply a question: where are you? And it's a question from God to Adam and Eve. Where are you? And my first heading is entitled, Where Are You? It's interesting, isn't it? In verse 8, we see there the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Lord God walking in the garden. And God always came to them. He made Adam and Eve. He made them for fellowship with himself. And he comes to them every evening he comes and he speaks with them. They're in their innocence, in their sinlessness, and they have the opportunity to get close to him, to speak with him. And he was their greatest joy and treasure. He was the one whom they would worship, and the one whom they would love to be with in that special way as he came to them. And they knew his presence in a real way, and they knew what it was him to draw alongside them as their great maker, as their creator. And what we realize is that God made man and woman, boys and girls, young people, he's made us all to worship him, to know him, for a relationship with him. Group of theologians in the 17th century pulled together what's called the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which nicely summarizes the biblical purpose of humanity. And it's a question and an answer. And the first question is this: what is the chief end of man? The answer is this: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That is why he made humanity, that he would be our greatest joy, that he would be our treasure, to know and to worship him. We find our all in all in him, to walk with him. There is a God-shaped blank in every human heart, and the human condition is only satisfied fully when we're connected to God. And Adam and Eve would have known this. They would have known what it was to have awe and wonder in their relationship with him. They feared him in the sense of a deep respect for his power and glory. And their natures were in harmony with God's law. And instinctively, they would have wanted to obey him, be made in the image of God. And that is why it's so tragic when we read Genesis chapter 3, the temptation, the serpent and Satan behind the serpent comes and tempts them and undermines God's word and tempts them to disobey him, offering them something that they don't have and something that they would never have, and contradicting God. And how sad it was that they fell for it. They bought into the lie that to disobey God will bring them happiness. And sin entered into the world as they took that fruit. Verse 6 tells us at the end there, she gave to her husband, this is Eve, and with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed themselves together and made themselves coverings. So here are Adam and Eve. They've been made for God, to worship, to know him, to love him, to serve him. And yet sin has come in. They've disobeyed his command not to take of the fruit of the tree. And here they are in this tragic situation. And the Lord God comes to them again in verse 8, walking in the garden in the cool of the day, as he had done every day since he was made. But the difference today in this passage is their response. It tells us, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They ran into hiding. There's a change in their relationship with him. The fear that were before was an awe, a reverential, loving respect had now changed. Their fear was one of dread. They're cringing and they're carrying the trees, hiding from God, the one who made them and the one who loved them. They were uncomfortable to be in the presence of this God. They remembered that God had said, if you take of the fruit of the tree, when you do that, in that day you will surely die. And were they thinking that God was going to come and to destroy them as a just judge because they had disobeyed his command? So how did they feel? Well, they felt exposed. They felt stress, guilt. They had to hide. They had to get away. Their conscience was defiled. They felt dirty as the light and the beauty and glory of the Lord, as he came and walked in the cool of the day, came towards them. They had to get out of the light. They had to get out of his presence Because his presence showed at one thing, his light showed at their darkness, their guilt, their uncleanness, and their shame, and they had to run and hide. So a new dynamic had entered this relationship, their relationship with God. They experienced this new emotion for the first time of dread and fear and shame. At this point, they still didn't fully understand the consequence of their actions, but they knew that something was wrong. And what does God say? Verse 9, then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? The question comes, where are you? It's not as though God didn't know where they were in terms of location. The Bible clearly teaches that God sees everything, that God knows everything. Now, the question came because he wanted to give Adam and Eve the opportunity to explain why they were hiding. He wanted them to come out. So let's just pause and see what's going on here. Let's take a step back. Let's evaluate this situation. What is going on here? Well, what we see is the entrance of sin, breaking, sin separating them from their God. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says this, your sins have separated you between you and your God. And God is talking to his people there through the prophet. And sin always separates. It severs. Sin spoils. And spoils, firstly, our relationship with God. And it did that in the beginning, right back here in Genesis chapter 3. And it still does it today. What is the greatest problem in the world? Most, if not all, the problems could be traced back at root cause to sin. Sin that has affected our bodies and our mental capacities. Sin that has affected relationships, firstly with God and with each other. In one form or other, is it not sin that is behind splits in marriage and splits in the home? Separation, splits in business, in churches, division in nations and amongst nations. It's the evil of all evil. It estranges. It causes people to hide from others. And they don't talk to each other or work things through. Sin isn't just a nuisance. It's serious. It separates and brings guilt into our lives. And if you search your heart tonight, do you feel a sense of guilt? Maybe for something that you've done today or in the past, something you knew you shouldn't have done, something that you said you shouldn't have said, or maybe somebody needed your help and you refused to help them. And it's bothering you. It's on your conscience. You've never forgotten it. Sometimes guilt and sin and shame make us ill. Can do. So when it comes to God and our conscience, when we see, as it were, God in the Bible and his glory and holiness, and we see our sin, then we feel ashamed and we're uncomfortable in his presence. Do you remember in Luke 5 when the Lord Jesus is on the shores of Galilee and Peter is in the boat and with the other disciples? They've been fishing all night, but they've come back with nothing. They come back, it's been a fruitless night's work. And Jesus says, put out your net for a catch, Peter. But Peter says, well, why would I want to do that? I've been out all night, I've caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I will let down the net. As he lets down the net, and they pull up such an amazing magnitude of fish in that catch. And as they drag it to shore, the nets are nearly breaking. And Peter comes before the Lord Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. How he felt that sense of shame, doubting the Lord. And this is kind of how Adam and Eve were feeling, but maybe in a deeper way here in Genesis 3. They ran for the cover of the trees to be away from his presence. So firstly, where are you? Secondly, application to believers, to Christians tonight, to us. Where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? Are you like Adam and Eve at this time, hiding away from God, hiding amongst the trees? Children love to play hide and seek, don't they? Love to cover their eyes, and they believe that others can't see them. If I'm covering my eyes, then and I can't see you, then you can't see me. But of course, the idea is absurd, isn't it? But we can embrace the same idea. We can cover the eyes of our hearts, as it were, and think that God doesn't see us, that God isn't aware of the sin in our hearts as Christians. But the truth is that we can't hide from God. Wherever you are tonight, if you were to go down, as it were, into the deepest cave, into the darkness, into the lowest parts of the earth, where no one else is there, no one can see you, no one can hear you, people wouldn't even know that you are there, God still knows that you are there. God can see you. King David wrote in Psalm 139, some words which are amazing. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. And the psalm goes on. It's a beautiful psalm about the character of God and how he sees everything in a way that comforts, but in a way that challenges us as well. So tonight, are you hiding from God? Are you living in the shadow of the trees, not wanting to come out into the light because you feel a sense of shame and guilt in your heart that there's somehow something's come into your relationship with God that isn't right, and there's that sense of shame? Well, let's just think how this could work its way out practically in our lives. John Bunyan summarized this in a memorable way. He said, well, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And let's think about how this might work out in our lives as believers. Well, we can hide from him firstly. We can hide from him even when we're going through the motions of worship publicly, in church, or listening tonight. So you may be listening to the message tonight, and that's a good thing. But the question is, why is it sometimes we are reluctant to come to worship God? What can cause us to stay away from him, from a service, or from the prayer meeting? What is it that causes us to stay away? Well, God says tonight, where are you? He says it to you, he says it to me. Where are you? Even tonight, you may be sitting listening to this message with your Bible in your lap, and yet in your heart, you can be hiding from God. You can be in the darkness. Your heart can be captivated by a sin or a desire that you know isn't right. You're not willing to give it up. There is that sense of sin and shame. John Calvin, great theologian, wrote this on this topic. He said this, even the regenerate, those who are alive to God in Christ, those who've been saved from their sins, even the regenerate seek to bury their vices under flimsy leaves till God by his voice strikes inwardly at their consciences. We can try and hide our vices, just like Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. So we can try and cover up our sins. Isn't that what King David did after his sin with Bathsheba? The cover up. He went about his business. He went to the temple to worship, but there was no reality in his walk with God. He was hiding from God. He'd not come to God and confessed his sin until the prophet Nathan was sent by God and came into his presence, and he told that parable about the lamb. And he said to David, you are the man. You are the man. And he exposed before his own eyes his sin. So the question, where are you tonight? We can hide from it even when we go through the motions of worship. Young people, what's it like to have worship at home? Family worship, we can hide from him in family worship. Do you listen to God's word? Do you listen with your hearts? Are you learning from him? The Lord asks you, where are you tonight? Are you holding yourself back from him? Are you holding on to your sins? Are you holding on to your life? Or have you denied yourself and taken up the cross and are following the Lord Jesus Christ? We can hide from him in family worship. We can hide from him in personal worship. Why is it that sometimes we have to take ourselves in hand as believers to come before God in his word in the morning, or whatever our daily habit is, to come and to meet with him? Why is it sometimes we're reluctant to do that? Well, listen again, because sin can keep us from the Bible. Sin can keep us hiding from him rather than coming to him and meeting with him. And sin has to be dealt with. It's painful and it's humbling, but it is the only way. We can hide from him in our personal worship and our personal devotions. And we can hide from him behind a mask. Maybe as a believer, you're walking in darkness tonight. You don't want to come out to the light. Maybe there's something you're holding on to, which will be exposed by the light as you walk with Christ. Do you know what a Christian's life is like if you're walking in darkness? Well, you're fake. We're fake. The appearance and the reality are not the same thing. We can put on a mask and pretend everything's okay, but in reality, or anything but okay, we're hiding from who we really are and from the real state of our hearts. This week at work, as a team, we watched a video about leadership, and it wasn't a Christian video, but it was an interesting video nonetheless. And it talked about a leader who can wear a mask, not talking like a superhero mask or anything. I'm talking about putting on a pretense, putting on a front, pretending everything's okay, but they're not feeling okay. And the people that they're leading, they can see through the mask that their leader's pretending, that they're a fake. Fake people hide from who they really are, almost try to be something they're not. And we can lose the reality of our walk with God. Maybe there's a sin that's holding us back. Maybe that's why we're hiding from him in the darkness. So verse 10, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God called to Adam saying, where are you? And the response was, I know something isn't right. I'm afraid. And God's call to him, God's question, where are you tonight? He was prompting Adam to come and to confess what he'd done, to come and to repent and to confess his sins. Does he do that? Well, this was also new to him. Maybe he didn't quite know what to do. But as believers, we need to come back into the light, don't we? Come back into the presence of God. There's the hymn that, one of the famous hymns, Search Me, O God, My Actions Try. And there's a place for self-examination, for looking into our hearts and saying, what is there? Is something keeping me from God? Is something keeping me from his presence? Interesting, isn't it, that it was Adam and Eve who broke fellowship with God, and yet it's God who's coming to them and asking questions, trying to flush them out and bring them out of the trees and bring them back into his presence. Isn't it interesting as well, in verse 11, he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then the Lord God said to the serpent. So what is happening in this situation? Well, sin again has broken the relationship between them, hasn't it? Rather than being together, a husband and wife, they're one flesh. Now Adam is pointing at God and blaming him, and he's pointing at Eve and blaming her. This is the blame game. Blame game goes right back to Genesis chapter 3. It's that fruit of sin. It's that consequence of sin, the breakdown of relationships that sin has brought into the world. It's been said, to err is human. To blame it on somebody else is even more human. And we can do that in the home when something goes wrong. Parents can blame the children. Children can blame the parents. Or husband or wife can blame each other. And there's a lack of accountability. What's going on? It's because we don't take and accept our responsibility for our sins. So how do you respond? So I challenge myself, how do I respond when we sin? Do we blame others? We need to be accountable and to confess and acknowledge our sins to God. So where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? And thirdly, where will you be in eternity? Where will you be in eternity? And this is primarily to you if you've not put your trust in Jesus Christ. People try and hide from God in lots of different ways. People try to hide from him by forgetting him, putting God out of the mind. I don't want to be taught, I won't read the Bible, I won't listen to messages, I'll avoid the contact with Christians. I don't want to know, I don't want to know about this God, this eternal, unchangeable creator. I don't want to know about my sins. I don't want to know about the gospel. People can hide from God by pretending he's far away, he has no relevance to life, that he's some kind of concept, or it's okay for people who want to embrace religion to go and be interested in that kind of thing, but it's not really for me. People can hide behind all sorts of false ideas, atheism or agnosticism, denying that there is a God, or agnosticism, denying that he can be known, or intellectual arguments or philosophy. And a lot of these things can just be, as it were, trying to cover up the moral problem of sin and failure in our lives and to qualm the conscience. But there's a famous verse, isn't there? Be sure that your sin will find you out. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. So what are we to do? Well, there's more consequences to come for Adam and Eve's sin, and we'll cover that more in other evenings. But there is one answer to the human problem of sin. There is one problem that needs to be dealt with, and there is one answer to that problem. We don't go and confess our sins to a priest. We don't confess them to the church. We don't confess them to the pastor. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is referenced here in this chapter in verse 15. In this curse to the serpent, and we'll look at this more another time, it says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There is one who will crush the head and bruise the head of the serpent, and that is the Lord Jesus, who will bring victory through his death on the cross and deal with this problem of human sin. He will bring sinners out of darkness into his marvelous light, out from hiding to coming into the open, into the light of the presence of God through Jesus Christ. His work on the cross is the only way in which sin and guilt can be removed from us. The Bible speaks of that as a covering for our sin, a removal of our sin. We come out of hiding, we come repenting and believing in Jesus Christ, turning from our sins with his arms open to save us, to cleanse us, and to remove the guilt of sin. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus Christ, or maybe you've been a believer for years. Come out of the shade of the trees and come into the loving embrace of the Father. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, where the son was given, he was to have an inheritance. But he asked for it early, and he took the inheritance and he went. He spent it on living and doing stuff which didn't please God. And he ended up having loads of friends and fantastic parties and all the rest of it. But at the end of the day, his money ran out. He had nothing left. He had to survive by feeding pigs, which for a Jew was an absolute no-no, as it were, sacrilege for them to do that. But he comes to himself and he realizes his sin and his shame and his he stinks is there in the with the pigs. But he says, "I'll go back to my father," and he begins the journey back into his father's presence. But how can he look in the face of his father with his shame and with his sin? But little does he know that on the way back, that the father sees him. The father has been looking out for him ever since he left. The father has been yearning for him to come back, yearning for him to come back into his presence, that he might embrace him and forgive him and show him those arms of love and peace and reconciliation. And God's arms are open to us tonight in Jesus Christ to come out of the trees and to come into his presence, to have our sins forgiven, to have peace with him, to have reconciliation with him through his son, Jesus Christ. He wants us to leave our sin behind, to face up to who we are, and to come confessing our need. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." It says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Let me encourage you tonight to be real with God. You're not hiding from him, even if you think you are. You cannot cover up what God already sees. There's a Chinese proverb which says this: "The journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step." There isn't 1,000 miles back into the presence of God. There's only a single step. That single step is to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel, confessing our sin, leaving behind our sin and shame, and coming to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. His arms are open to us, to receive us, to bless us, to forgive us, to renew us, to bring us into his light, that we might be sons and daughters of light, sons and daughters of the living God. So the question tonight, where are you? Where are you tonight? Where will you spend eternity? With God in heaven? May it be so, in the presence of God, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've chosen as our final hymn number 549 from the hymn book, or on the sheet there. It's "I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest," is the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to him and to know salvation. So if you'd like to sing that or to read it through, let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for our time together tonight around your word. We thank you. You're the God who is full of grace, full of love. And Lord, though we are sinners and need, Lord Jesus, we pray that your spirit would constrain all of us to come into your presence, to come confessing and repenting, believing, to come, Lord, and know what it is to have our sins forgiven, to have peace with you in time and eternity. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.